Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to our Bible study that's coming to you from the North Canton, Ohio Congregation of the United Church of God. It also represents our Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania congregation, Wheeling, West Virginia, as well as Youngstown, Ohio congregations, all four of our congregations. Welcome to you, brethren, and welcome to those of you who are from outside of our areas but like to join us for this Bible study. It's always a treat. I'm Randy Stiver, the pastor here, and I think we have a topic tonight that will be very interesting. I'll give you the title and then we'll ask God's inspiration on it, but it's called Five Keys to Be More Compassionate. It's a good thing to be thinking about around Passover time, isn't it? Five Keys to Be More Compassionate. Now, before we get underway, then we'll go ahead and ask God's blessing of inspiration for the teaching as well as the hearing, and go bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we do thank you very much for the opportunity to have a Bible study where, in addition to the Sabbath service that we have each week, we get to have Bible studies occasionally during the month, especially the two webcast ones that we have here. We ask your inspiration on this Bible study, Father, that you'll inspire the teaching and the learning, and the listening and the learning, and by the listening, please bless the technology to make it possible. But we do ask for inspiration, Father, in coming away from the Bible study with a greater understanding and appreciation of your way of life and of you as our Father and of Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we ask this blessing in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, once again, welcome to our local Bible study here, webcast Bible study we've been doing for a few years out of the North Canton Church area of Ohio. We've got a very interesting pre-Passover topic, I think, as we get ready to commemorate Christ's sacrifice for our sins at Passover. The title is Five Keys to Be More Compassionate. Five Keys to Be More Compassionate. And that, you can see that has a lot of application to the days of unleavened bread. We want to put the selfish thinking, the selfish speaking, and selfish behavior away because that's sinful. And we want to know how to love our neighbor better and to love God above all. So compassionate speaks to that. As you look around this sad old earth, do you see much compassion? Take the political battles in America recently. Take the actual physical battles in other nations. Some of the battles we don't even hear about but are massive. Quite concerning. You don't see much compassion there. You just don't see much compassion at all in the world today. The love of many will wax cold, as it says in one of the prophecies, speaking about this time in history leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. What we see is a world and a world's leadership that has gone awry. It reminds me, ironically, and for those of you in our local congregations, you're not surprised, because I quote the Merry Minuet from time to time. This was a bit of a hit song back in the late 50s. I try to keep up to date on my music interest. The late 1950s, it was recorded by a group called the Kingston Trio, and the recording, if I'm not mistaken, took place. They certainly sang the song first at a place called the Hungry Eye Cafe in San Francisco in 1959. Let me recite it, the Merry Minuet. They're rioting in Africa, they're starving in Spain, there's hurricanes in Florida, and Texas needs rain. The whole world is festering with unhappy souls. The French hate the Germans, and the Germans hate the Poles. Italians hate Yugoslavs, South Africans hate the Dutch, and I don't like anybody very much. But we can be tranquil and thankful and proud, for man's been endowed with a mushroom-shaped cloud. And we know for certain that some lovely day, someone will set the spark off and we will all be blown away. They're rioting in Africa. There's strife in Iran. What nature doesn't do to us will be done by our fellow man. So it isn't a commentary on current events. It's just kind of a commentary on world events, certainly world events in the era after the atomic bomb and other nuclear bombs have been developed and nuclear weapons of various kinds. We do not live in a stable planetary environment. I think it's important to understand that. And the reason it is as stable as it is, and that everybody hasn't been blown away already, is because God controls that. He's going to let mankind have a dose of their thinking, their philosophies, their actions, their horrible behavior and lusts. They'll have their dose of that. It's called the Great Tribulation, and some of the events even leading up to it. But it's a sad thing, but that's the way the world is going. I was rummaging through some papers. We're in a process of packing, of course, to be transferred to another location in South Dakota sometime in the spring. So my family and I are packing. Most spare minutes we're sorting and packing, and I'm supposed to sort through all my files and thin them down. I have. Well, by about a stack about that high so far, which isn't much. I just took out the extras. But I know I'll have to bite the bullet and thin them out more. But while looking, I found an old Worldwide News article. And y'all know where Worldwide News got its name. This one was written by one of our writers at the time, Dexter Faulkner. And it's really quite insightful and has got so much application for us today as it had then, that I thought, well, this really makes a good Bible study. I've added some other scriptures and a little bit of detail to it, but we'll look at some of the text of this short. It was just a short article, like the second page of the Worldwide News magazine, which was sort of the members' news magazine in the days of the Worldwide Church of God. It's a good lesson from our past. He writes in one of the early paragraphs, "Not long ago, I was standing in the Amsterdam, Netherlands airport, waiting to check in and get my seat assignment for a flight back to Los Angeles. Near the ticket counter was a young woman in a wheelchair." Now, we've seen people in wheelchairs. We've seen young people in wheelchairs. But this was a young woman in a wheelchair who was talking to a flight attendant. And he happened to be standing close enough, he heard what they were saying. The flight attendant reassured the young woman that she would be cared for throughout the flight. Then the young woman made a remark that shocked me. "How kind of you to care for me without my having to pay extra." So she was appreciative that the flight attendant on the airline flight was going to look after her, make sure she was seated, help her with what she needed help with, because she was wheelchair bound, and she didn't have to pay more for it. Mr. Faulkner continues in another couple paragraphs, "I thought, isn't it strange that anyone would think about paying extra to receive care, needed care and attention? Have we reached a place in our society where we expect that people only care if they're paid to care?" That sounds like now, doesn't it? See, I told you it resounded to our era. Have compassion and a caring attitude become obsolete? Now, he was writing that in the 1980s, and here we are in the aughts. "Caring is something that must be given freely, with no strings attached. My heart went out to that young woman as I remembered Christ's example in Mark 1 and verse 41. So there's our first scripture to turn to. Mark 1 and verse 41. Mark 1:41. I'll read it to you. "And Jesus moved with compassion." Christ had compassion. We want to become more compassionate, which means to love others, genuinely love them, and be concerned how they're doing and whether they're doing well. "He was moved with compassion, and he put forth his hand and touched him," a man who was ill, "and he said, I will that thou be clean." So this is the old King James. Do we have compassion for sufferings and the sufferings of others? How much compassion do we have that affects the fervency and the zeal which we yearn for Jesus Christ's return, when this kind of suffering will be ended in the world? The last bit was sort of the question that he put forward in his short article. One way to learn compassion, as we start to think about it, is to begin expressing it, to show that kindness and loving concern about others And compassion needs to be expressed either in word or also in action. You know, it was the young woman who was, maybe she was a paraplegic, so she was in the wheelchair, but she was concerned that she needed help from somebody, and the flight attendant assured her, it's fine, we'll take care of that. That's a good thing. One way to learn compassion is to begin expressing it. I suspect that almost daily someone comes to us who needs help in facing a small hurt or a large crisis. You know, they're almost always, or during the week you're going to have several as you get out and about. Of course, maybe fewer than we normally do because of COVID and keeping us shut into the house a lot more than we have been. How can we honestly express compassion, empathy, and pity? We need 5 important skills. Now, I didn't come up with the 5. I'm borrowing those from Dexter Faulkner's. I am elaborating on them, however. I think they're a very good list. A very good list indeed. The first point, we need to listen. If you get good at listening, you'll be amazed at what you learn about what's going on in the world today and how other people are coping or trying to cope with the troubles of this epidemic and the other things. But we do need to listen. The others on the list, number 2, we need to show that we humbly understand. Now, in the illustration of the flight attendant and the paraplegic young woman, the flight attendant reassured her and made her understand that she understood the young girl's situation. We need to show love and patience. That's the third point. We need to show love and patience. Isn't that what the Days of Unleavened Bread and the Passover really help us focus on? Number 4, we need to express openness, honesty, and trust. Openness, honesty, and trust. There isn't much of that left in the world. Surprisingly, with the COVID epidemic, here and there you run into things. You have a certain camaraderie with people you don't even know because of the COVID situation. And you find that you have some thoughts in common. But we need to be open, honest, and trustful. And then most of all, this would be point number 5, we need to give hope. It isn't good enough just to be hopeful. We need to give hope to others. That's a brilliant, brilliant assessment. And see, it was applicable in 1984, in the relative turmoil the world was in then. How much more applicable is it today in our time? How many decades past are we? Okay, let's go through our list then. Let's start with listen carefully, the very first thing. And if you'll turn to Luke chapter 2. See who can race to get there first. I don't have my markers in it, so it's a scurry. Luke 2, and we want to look at verse 46 to 50 of chapter 2 of Luke. Oh, here we are. Luke 2, verses 46 to 50. So the boy Jesus amazes the scholars. This is a setting. Jesus is 12 years old. He's gone to the feast with his mom and Mary and his, essentially his stepdad, Joseph, because God was his father. And as they carried around the city, they were ready to go, and they assumed that he, at 12 years old, totally reliable, he's with the rest of the family. They were a large extended clan or family group traveling back to Nazareth. They went an entire day, and they looked for him among everybody that was in traveling together, and they couldn't find him, and they panicked a little bit, as parents would. And they scurried back to Jerusalem. They spent, what was it? I believe the record says here, 3 days looking for him around the city. And they finally found him in the temple area where the teachers were. The Apostle Paul got his education there. at the Temple Mount, studying at the feet, meaning in the class of Gamaliel. And when we say, how does studying at the feet mean in the class of? Well, in those days, furniture wasn't abounding everywhere like it is today, so the teacher usually sat on a rock, and the students sat on the ground or the floor around him. So that was how, that's how that would work. So here we are, Luke 2 and verse 46, to pick up the point that Christ was saying. Verse 46. Now so it was when after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding, Jesus' understanding and actions, answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And what did Jesus answer? You already know, don't you? And he said to them, Why do you seek me? Do you not know that I should be about my father's business? So he was listening carefully to the doctors of the law, as they were called at the time, the leading rabbis of the era, in the same area that the Apostle Paul was going to be educated in, perhaps shortly after that, the period when Christ was. We're not exactly sure when Paul was born, as to be able to know that. But he was listening. He listened to his parents. He listened to the teachers. He listened to the average person throughout his ministry. Gave them comfort, encouragement, guidance, healing sometimes. Correction if they needed it. But it was loving correction that they desperately needed. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22 now. Revelation 22 and verse 17 to 18. Revelation 22 verses 17 to 18. Here we go. We'll start in verse 17 of Revelation 22. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. This is part of the vision of Revelation, the bride being the church at that time. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let them drink of the water of life freely. So we have a time when people are invited to come to God, come to hear the truth, to hear of the water of life, as it were, to listening carefully to others, striving to understand their concerns, and being able to advise them on things. Bear in mind, brethren, the true Church of God provides you with a significant spiritual and biblical education. Take advantage of that. Do your Bible study. Read the articles we have published and do publish that are really loaded with biblical instruction, so that when people ask, you can say, well, it says thus and such. The Bible is bursting with the words of men and women who got inspired to pour out their hearts before him. God's not embarrassed or put off by what his people say, if we're trying to say the right things. So listen carefully is one of the most important of the, or one of the great keys of being more compassionate. If you don't listen to people, you'll understand what they're going through. And you know how much we all like to be listened to, somebody to listen to you. But when you listen thoughtfully, and bear in mind it needs to be, trying to remember the phrase that we used to use for describing this, kind of a reflective conversation of listening, where people are saying things and they want to know that you're hearing it. So you're not just standing there politely staring at them and it's going one in and out, ear and out the other, but you're reflecting back. Okay, so you're saying thus and such, and you summarize. Yes, that's what I'm saying. Or no, more like this. Okay, I got it. That's important. When people can communicate with somebody who is interested in hearing what they have to say. Number two, show humble understanding. So you listen carefully, but there's something that needs to go with that. Show humble understanding. Besides listening, we need to know that we have been heard. You know, we listen, but we need to know we've been heard. We want to be heard. We want to be have confirmation that we are being heard when we say things. Everybody else is like that too. We have the basis and knowledge of the living words of God and understanding those words, being called into the true Church of God, that rest of Christianity doesn't have that. They don't know they don't have that. They do have bits and pieces, but they don't have the whole truth of God. We do. Never underestimate that, and never let it be slipping from your mind. Stay close to God in that sense. So show humble understanding when you're dealing with people. That's humility. Too often here, people have a default of snide, arrogant comments. That doesn't help. You don't like it when somebody answers you that way. Well, we want to make sure we don't. We want to be thoughtful and friendly and cogent, having something valuable to say. Reverse the roles and see what we look for when we seek help from someone else. Think about that. What you would want to talk, you want to talk to somebody you just happened to meet and struck up a conversation, standing in line because they are not unlocked. I won't unlock the door to the grocery store until 7:52 or whenever it is that they unlock it. So we end up with some inadvertent conversation, slightly muzzled because of the, or muffled, I guess, because of the masks we have to wear at the moment. But it's the nature of pain, whether emotional or physical, to be ultimately private. No one can fully understand the pain another person experiences. So that person naturally feels somewhat alone until they have confirmation that somebody understands. Maybe they aren't experiencing exactly the same as I have, but they're listening and they're thoughtful, reflecting questions and comments back to verify that they're listening to me. That just encourages people to no end. No one can fully understand the pain of another person experiences, and that's why we feel alone when we hurt. Unless there's somebody around that listens, like that airline stewardess did back in 1984. When we respond to a hurting person, we are communicating to them, I want to understand your experience, what you're talking about. I want to help you carry the burden. And sometimes that's just being able to talk about it eases the burden. It also helps the person to rethink about things and maybe see ways they can improve or ways they can cope more effectively. The person who cares is sincerely humble. Not pretentious. The person who really cares is also willing to learn. Is it? So we've got sincerely humble, not pretentious, willing to learn, and reluctant to invade the privacy of another. Be respectful of their privacy and respectful of their personhood, as we sometimes use the term today. And in no way inclined to look down on others from a holier-than-thou perspective. Beware of that. We fall into that sometimes because we happen to know what holiness is. The world only knows the concept. They really don't understand holiness because, quite frankly, they really don't understand the Bible. Well, they understand bits and parts, but they don't understand the big picture. They don't understand the gospel of the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 12 is filled with practical instructions for caring, compassionate Christians. Take time to read that chapter. It's maybe this coming week. Let's look at verses 9 to 13 of Romans chapter 12. Verses 9 to 13, just as an example, and that whole chapter is really valuable from this perspective. Let love be without hypocrisy, Paul wrote. Don't be hypocritical in, you know, telling people you love them when you care for them. Now, I'm not talking about romantic love here. I'm talking about just the basic brotherly love that we all need. Abhor what is evil. That means hate. Hate evil. The one thing we can despise is evil. Why? Because it is evil. How do we know it's evil? Because God defines what evil is. Evil is ultimately sin. Cling to what is good. Now, this is one way to encourage others, is to have good things that you cling to and that you're able to share with others. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. You know, care for others. Encourage them. With brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Now, you're both getting close to the door. The other person is struggling to get by with a cane, well, don't blast through the door in front of that person. Make sure they get through the door safely. Then you follow on behind. You know, the practical applications, you know those, you know how to apply those and put them to work. But it's just rich Bible study to sort through some of these passages and reflect on this. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, cling to it. Well, so how does that help today? Well, the world is going bad. It's like, what am I thinking? Soda pop, if you like really good soda pop, which I don't know if there is any, but for some do, they love soda pop. But when you get a soda pop that's gone bad, I don't know, maybe it got fermented, maybe it starts to rot in the fridge, you don't want to eat it, drink it. And some foods are like that. We want to cling to what is good, not what is bad. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Get in honor, giving preference to one another. You know, that could lead to an embarrassing skit that was on the Carol Burnett show. It wasn't embarrassing, it was funny, but it was, what's his name? The funny one. Tim Conway and one of the other characters. And they were trying to be the nicest as far as letting the other one go through the door first. And so, as you know the story, they were stuck at the door because nobody would go through first. They're trying to get the other one to do it. But in other words, they're trying to be nicer than the other one was being nice. Well, it isn't a contest, but we want to be genuinely affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to the other. Not lagging in diligence. Don't slack off in living God's way and working hard, studying God's word. Not lacking in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Truly loving God and loving God's creation, mankind. In honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit. I read that line before. Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Now, we know there's going to be a great tribulation that will come at the end of this age. We're getting closer to it all the time. Yeah, so we might as well get used to the quote-unquote tribulation in small letters, because it is much less. Even as bad as the world is now, it's much less than what it's going to be. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Never let a day go by that you haven't prayed a good while. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality, which includes even others, neighbors, people that you just happen to run across. So those are some of the directions that we have here on our second point, showing humble understanding. Our third point tonight, and we're looking at some scriptures about, is show love and patience. Well, haven't we covered that? Well, we have in a way, but let's focus, though, on love and patience. Love is patient. You know, you can't love people and bark at them, "I love you. Now get out of my way, I got work to do." Or, "I want to go someplace," and you're standing in my doorway. No, you didn't really mean you loved them, did you? Show love and patience. Compassionate, sensitive, giving love is of a prime importance if effective compassion is to be generated. You know, we are looking at five keys to be more compassionate. Well, show love and patience. Enduring patience is vital. Sticking with a person or a situation even when no change seems to be taking place, encouraging them along. The compassionate person is a patient person who stays with the one in need, helping him or her grow, giving them time to do that and encouragement. Patience ultimately comes from God. It looks bad in the world's eyes. It looks like you're weak if you're patient for some people. But not most people. They appreciate it when someone is patient with them and doesn't give them grief over something of little consequence. Compassionate people should seek to develop genuine concern about and for others. And they should learn to honestly and openly show that compassion, that love, and that patience. All of us need friends who are authentic, not phony. There are plenty of phony friends, and that's not real friendship. So you need to be aware, be able to tell the difference. We need genuine friends that strengthen us and we strengthen them. And in the church, we have the benefit of having spiritual friends who we know more deeply than we typically know our regular friends, much more deeply, because we share things that the world doesn't understand yet, that we wish they did, and we know they will in the world tomorrow. So passionate people should seek to develop genuine concern for others and learn to honestly and openly show that. Expressing goodwill, greeting people in a friendly way in the course of the day, opening the door when somebody's trying to get through it, letting somebody who's struggling to get by through the line in your place. You know, you can think of those things. All of us need friends who are authentic, not phony, genuine, honest, about their struggle and their needs, willing to speak the truth in love, and people who, by their example, encourage others to be honest. Well, we need to be like that too. We like to be around people like that, but we need to be like that. Of all people, we need to be like that. We have the ability to be like that, that much of the world doesn't have, because we have God's Spirit. We're spiritually converted, those who have come to repentance and been baptized and received God's Spirit. Think for a minute of people who really helped you. It's likely that such persons accepted you, believed in you, and had confidence in your ability to grow and mature, even when you didn't really have the confidence in yourself, when maybe you were young and starting out. But it's those people who encouraged you, and they thought of you as one who, you know, maybe hasn't learned to ride a horse yet, but you'll be able to. That comes from growing up on a farm. Riding a horse was a big deal. I practiced riding a horse a lot. And the way you practice riding a horse is getting on and falling off. And gradually you figure out how to keep your balance once you're on and you don't fall off so much. It was an exciting time. It's also like riding a bicycle. More people ride bicycles than horses these days. Do you remember when you learned to ride a bicycle? I do. My father would jog along behind me. And we had one bicycle, and my aunt and uncle and my folks and their kids and us kids, there were 8 kids all together between the two families. Now, I lived on the same farm, so we all learned to ride on the same bicycle because we only had one. And I remember trying to balance on it. I was just big enough to push the pedals, and they were hard to push. So my father would jog along behind me, helping me not fall over and land on the gravel. We didn't have paved roads or a paved yard. It was gravel. And I'll tell you, that's not a lot of fun to land on gravel, but that was my best breaks. Once I finally got out onto the road, I rode about 100 yards down the road with my cousins, 2 girl cousins who were the oldest of all of us, and a good bit older than me, were trotted jogging along behind to help me get back up when I fell down. And sure enough, I did. Finally, one day I grabbed the bicycle and I could get on and go, and I was going and growing, as it were. My dad had handed it off to the cousins. The cousins handed, you know, followed along carefully to make sure the 3 younger ones big enough to learn to ride a bicycle were not going to hurt ourselves too badly. We thanked them for that. We appreciated it. And eventually we all got strong enough to ride the bike. Eventually we got some more bicycles too, but we worked that old one. It was from the 1930s or 40s. It was an antique at the time I was learning on it. The fourth point is to express openness and honesty and trust. Express openness. You know, you're willing to talk. You're not trying to hide anything. You're happy to sit down and discuss what others want to talk about. Can you imagine how difficult it would be to have compassion for someone if you couldn't offer any hope, though? Hope involves a desire for something we want but we don't yet have. When we hope, we're yearning for something we can't obtain by our own resources, something that possibly will or will not come. Hope brings comfort and mobilizes our energy and enables us to keep going in the midst of difficulties and ultimately to overcome or accomplish. A compassionate person needs to exude hope because you need to encourage those who are struggling with something, that they can get through that, God will help them. I don't know if my cousins encouraged me that God would help me ride a bicycle, but they ran along behind. The two older cousins had encouraged me and coached me on how I should pedal harder, push down on this, turn that way, don't go out in the middle where the bumps are. But there are all kinds of lessons like this we can learn as far as being more compassionate. I appreciated their compassion for a clumsy little kid trying to learn to ride a bicycle. And they spent several hours that day. It only took a day. And then I had enough battle scars from tipping over, but enough wisdom and balance to be able to manage on myself. Now, here's another example, though, of expressing openness and honesty and trust. It's in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11 and go to 15. Luke 7, 11 to 15. This is a remarkable and inspiring story when Christ raises the son of the widow of Nain, N-A-I-N. Now it happened the day after that, and he went into the city and called Nain. Nain was located north of Jerusalem, well, almost due north of Jerusalem, probably a little bit off to the west, but otherwise straight north of Jerusalem. Nain was next door to Samaria, which was the capital, ultimately the main capital of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. So that was the house of Israel was capitaled in Samaria. The house of Judah was capitaled in Jerusalem. So Christ was up there in his day. There weren't any Israelites living up there. Some of the Jews were there, but not the Israelites, the tribal Israelites that had been there before. They, of course, had been lost, as it were. We know they weren't lost. We follow them, and we know where they are at that time. His disciples went with him, and there was a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, again, we're reading verses 11 to 15, came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Now, that was a serious thing. You can imagine it's even a serious thing today. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord, that would be Christ, saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin. Now, an open coffin, I was thinking about that, and I think I saw an open coffin once. This would have been in what year were we at the big dig? 1973, when Ambassador College would send students. We were for a period of years, and that was one of them, our largest group, in fact, that we sent to work on the archaeological excavations near the Temple Mount, under the guidance of the archaeologists out of Hebrew University, which was there. So I would walk from the hotel we stayed in. It was about 2 miles. I'd walk from the hotel all the way down to work. Everybody else rode a bus. It was much more fun to walk and see all the things to see. And then I'd walk back home, back to the hotel. We had classes in the afternoon, and by the time I got back there, it was time to eat, time to have lunch. So it was fascinating. The educational experience of those walks were tremendous. One day, one of the co-eds wanted to go with me, so we went along, and we saw going zigzagging up the hill along the, would be the eastern edge of Jerusalem. We could see that there were people coming. We could hear them. So we stepped off the road as they came down. And it turns out it was Hasidim men, a group of about 10 or a dozen Hasidim, who were carrying on their shoulders a dead man who was going to be buried in the Jewish cemetery, which is where they were going to. But this was an old style procession. They were walking there, carrying him on their shoulders, and he was on a carry board. That was essentially the coffin. If he's put into a mausoleum or as such as that, it would essentially be his coffin. So what Jesus walked up to, he's walked up to that coffin that young man was in, which may just have been a flat board with handles that was used for transporting bodies to where they would be buried in the stone walls of the cemetery, even as Christ was buried in the ground that way. So a dead man was being carried out. his only son of his mother. She was a widow. A large crowd in the city was with her, and the Lord saw her. He had compassion on her. He read the story. He saw what was going on. He didn't even need to be told. It was easy to tell what was happening. And she was deeply saddened. And he said to her, "Do not weep." Now, that's encouraging right away. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him, the man who was dead, her son, stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he was presented to his mother. Now, they immediately lowered him down to where he could climb safely off of the board he was being transported on, or the coffin he was being transported on. He was presented to his mother. This was a compassionate act by Christ. He didn't specifically need to bring that man back to life, but given the circumstances, and because he could, being the Son of God as well as the Son of Man, he did. This was one of the great miracles of Jesus that were instructive in their own right, awakening others to the fact that here was a sea change in the religion of the Bible. And the sea change was from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from God guiding and directing a physical nation to God guiding and directing a spiritual nation, because God gave his Holy Spirit to those he was converting at that time. In Matthew chapter 4 is another important point. Christ healed many of the sick and afflicted. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. Matthew 4, 23 to 24. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Now, when we say all Galilee, Galilee is the Sea of Galilee. It's about 767, it's a little bit bigger than that. It's about 6.5 miles long. It's up in the mountains of Israel, because as you go north out of Jerusalem, you're ascending. Ultimately, ending up at the border of Israel was in the foothills of Mount Hermon. Now, most of us don't know what where Mount Hermon is or what it is. It's a 93,050-foot high mountain, snow-capped peak, right on the border of ancient Israel. So modern Israel owns the south-facing slopes of part of the mountain, shares the mountain with two other countries. But that's why there's an Israeli ski team, is because of Mount Hermon. So you're in the foothills of Mount Hermon as you come all the way down to the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee, by the way, is, did I say that, 767 feet below sea level? Which means there are a lot more mountains, because you're not just coming down to 3,000 feet, you're coming down to, you know, under sea level, just to get to the Sea of Galilee, to the surface of it. So he was went about all Galilee, up and down and up and down, because that's what it is, and teaching preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. And then his fame went throughout all the land, all of Syria. That would be the northern section, and at that time it was called Syria by the Romans. And they brought him sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Jesus sets the example for us. He had compassion on people. We don't have the power that he had to do those kinds of miracles necessarily, although we get to do some, but we need to have the same compassion. Remember, this is the five keys to being more compassionate. So he sets the great example to us. We need to hearken to the Apostle Paul's words, where it says, "Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion on one another." That's what the church should be. "Love as brethren, be pitiful, and not pitiful in the way we'd use it. You know, pitiful means, no, that's not very good. No, be pitiful as in having pity or deep concern for others. Be courteous. In 1 Peter chapter 3, our next point, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12, Peter himself carried this same message. He was there when Christ resurrected the son of the widow of Nain. chapter 3, 1 Peter, verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day, sort of the dual time perception in the mind of God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. You know, sometimes we wonder why God hasn't solved our problems for us or healed us, or, you know, we were waiting and we're not happy. Whatever we want was not happening. He's not slack. He's doing something else. If he isn't healing us of a sickness or intervening for our business or for our, in our lives immediately, it is because he's teaching us something. And the value of the lesson taught is going to be of more value than having everything fixed with the magic wand. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, in verse 9, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's teaching us spiritually. In verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, when the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, both the earth and its works will all be burned up. It'll be the end of the earth, but there'll be a new earth coming, won't there be? Therefore, since everything that we think is so permanent and so valuable, this planet that we live on, therefore, since all these things are going to be dissolved, all the things that we have banked on and we stand on and we dig in and, you know, build on, it's all going to go poof. Presumably, that'll be the lake of fire, take out the planet, the prophesied lake of fire. But not to worry, because there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. So God is still in the creating business by far. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Everything we think of as so permanent is going to just dissolve when God says it's time. That'll be after the millennium and after the great white throne judgment and all that. When everybody has ever lived on the earth will have had an opportunity for true salvation. It'll all happen after that. But then there's going to be a new earth, new heavens and new earth. So in that context, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Should we be those that sort of scoff God's law? Should we be those who, well, you know, I follow God, sort of. Yeah, I do the God thing. Nobody in the Church of God should be saying, well, yeah, I do the God thing. That's the language of the unconverted. Kind of the unconverted who are kind of slack religiously. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking forward, hastening to the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, just as I mentioned earlier. The patient person stays with the one in need, or the ones in need, giving him or her time to grow patiently, meeting needs, and expecting that healing will come in due time. Like love and real patience from God. Openness, honesty, and trust in our society, the openness and honesty and trust is not found in our society. And in fact, we're trained to hide our feelings, hide our thinking in that sense by society. God teaches us how to express it properly. We learn to stifle emotions. Sometimes we can't express our feelings or describe them in words even when we want to. Compassionate people should seek to develop genuine concern about others and should learn to honestly and openly show it. There are ways. And most of the reason that people don't know it is because they are the result of generations of people who didn't know it. But you can know it. God shows you how to know it. Studying his word, you begin to get the sense of it. You look at how Christ worked. You look at all the other examples we've gone through so far. All of us need friends who are authentic, not phony, genuine, honest about their struggles and needs, willing to speak the truth in love, tell us when we're wrong, and show us, and by their example, encourage others to be honest and open in return. All of us need friends like that. Think for a minute of people who have really helped you. We can think for a longer than a minute. You might do this and as you're going to sleep as well. Think who has been a very positive spiritual influence in your life. I mean, by spiritual, the truth of God. Think that through. Parents, probably. Other relatives of the church, maybe. Brethren in the church who you aren't related to, but who took you under their wing when you first came to the knowledge of the truth. Those are the kind of spiritual mentors I'm talking about. It is likely that such people accepted you, believed in you, and had confidence in your ability to grow and to mature, even when you had a very lack of confidence or very little confidence in yourself to be able to do that. And our confidence isn't really in ourselves anyway. It's in God working through us. And then number five, give hope. Give hope. We want to give back what God has given to us. Besides listening, we need to show that we have heard. In addition to actually listening, some people can listen, and with a stony face, you don't know if they heard anything. They don't know how to express it, even on their face. Be able to express that you have heard. You know, you could say it by a comment. I hear what you're saying. And nod. Some people need that reaffirmation just to get through life at all, let alone come to understand the true gospel of the kingdom of God. Reverse the roles and see what we would look like when we seek help from somebody else. You know, we're looking for that. We're looking for reassurance. We all are in the troubles that we face. It's the nature of pain, whether emotional or physical, to be ultimately private. No one can fully understand the pain another person experiences, so the person hurts or feels alone. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. Some people feel like that a lot. Some of us are blessed with good friends and family in the faith that we don't feel like that very much. But there are times that we all feel a little bit like that. When we respond to a hurting person, again, we're looking at five ways to be more compassionate. And this point, final point, this is number five, give hope. Give hope. When we respond to a hurting person, we're communicating, I want to understand your particular experience, what you're going through. I want to understand it. I want to try to help you carry the burden. I want to encourage you. Man, don't we love it when somebody says that they want to encourage us and help us, you know, with something like that? Well, we need to do the same for those who need our help. The person who cares is sincerely humble. They're not big talking and talking too loud for the, you know, the situation. They're sincerely humble. Not pretentious. They're willing to learn what you're dealing with, for instance. Reluctant to impinge on your privacy. You know, so they're not being too pushy. They stand back. They want you to know that they're there to support you and to encourage you along. And also to show that they're in no way inclined to look down on you. They're not no holier than thou attitude in a person like that. That's what we want to see. We've all had friends in the faith, in the church, who have been like that over the decades that the church has been working in this age. And that's happened, of course, before our time. But we have our own eyewitness and ear witness accounts of how people have helped us. Therefore, we need to help and encourage each other and help others who God might call to the faith. Believe me, as the troubles come down on society, those being called are often going to need help in sort of reorienting and getting their minds established on how things are going and where the world's way is wrong and God's way is right, and to see how much of a difference that is as God is beginning to work with them. Now, we need to be ready to give hope to them or anybody else that needs a little hope. Like the young girl in the wheelchair was being given hope and encouragement by the flight attendant. And the flight attendant was trained to do that, which is a good thing, a blessing on the heads of the airlines that trained their flight attendants to encourage the passengers. It's a good thing. When we respond to a hurting person, whatever kind of a hurt that it is, we are communicating, I understand your situation, and I want to be able to help. The person who cares is sincerely humble. It's not loud, you're not bragging and, you know, that kind of thing. You're matching your voice to what they need to hear. Talking too loud is not a good thing. And but to reassure that we're not looking down on others in a holier-than-thou perspective, we're looking at them as our fellow brothers and sisters of humanity, and ultimately to be brothers and sisters in the true faith of Jesus Christ. It's no accident that Jesus was the most compassionate man who ever walked the earth. No accident at all. He was also the humblest. Romans 12 is filled with, and we'll turn there for our last passage tonight. Romans chapter 12 is filled with practical instructions for caring, compassionate Christians. So take time to reread it today. Let's just hit a couple of high points, though. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I think we read that part of that one a little bit earlier. Do not be conformed to this world. The world doesn't know the way to true peace. It certainly doesn't know the way to salvation. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, gearing your mind to think like God thinks by studying God's words and way. Ultimately, to be converted, repent, and be baptized and receive God's Spirit. So that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. In verse 3, for I say through the grace of God in me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. What is the attitude of so much of our society? It is the showcasing of arrogance. And who can be the most arrogant? That does not pull weight with God, not by any means. We need to think seriously, soberly, as it says here. In verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, where you genuinely love others. Brotherly love. Abhor what is evil and love with brotherly love everybody. Cling to what is good. In verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Notice how that gets understood or underscored time and again. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. This is a jam-packed paragraph here. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer and distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Those are the five keys of being more compassionate. I'll leave one final one out of Romans there. Is verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, even those who don't know God's truth yet. And certainly among those who do, our brethren. If it's as possible as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Chapter 12 is one of the great checklist chapters of Romans and great checklist chapters of the Bible. So in conclusion, is this just to encourage you to, in the process of becoming more compassionate, to grow in compassion and doing the right things in these five areas. Listen carefully, show humble understanding, show love and patience, express openness, honesty, and trust, and give hope. Give hope to those of you who come near. Certainly give hope to the brethren on the Sabbath and any other time. And build God's church strong and do the best you can to serve others. So that's our study tonight, five ways to be more compassionate. Thank you for joining us, and we'll see you for the next one in a couple of weeks.